The Lord is at work. God is doing great things. God is great, and He's greatly to be praised. Everything that He does is good. All of His gifts are wonderful, and He loves to shower us with precious gifts. He loves to hear the prayers of His people and respond to them. We're looking at the book of James. We introduced this and gave it the title, The Advice from Little Brother Jimmy. And that's Little Brother Jimmy is the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, probably the youngest brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how he came to faith in Jesus after the resurrection. He did not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ during Jesus' lifetime. He even saw the crucifixion and probably just went humbug. That's what ends up happening to somebody that thinks they're so great. And then Jesus came to visit him after the resurrection, and his life was forever changed. James is writing to us as a true believer, as one who has been in darkness, who did not believe the Lord Jesus Christ, and had been transformed, his life changed around, so that he's a new person. He's writing to the church today, as he did throughout all time, that this is the Holy Spirit-inspired book that is written to all of us that we might know and understand what God gives to us. We have taken that as our theme for this book, that we ought to love Jesus and His Word. That's really the theme that James brings out in this passage. I want you to turn in with your Bibles with me into James chapter 1. And we're going to look at that theme verse there for a moment, just to get you going into what we're going to talk about. James chapter 1, verses 22, he gives us this core truth that echoes throughout the passage all through this book. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Let that sink in. Another translation says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away immediately and forgets what he looks like. I just want to remind you this morning as we preach the Word of God and as we open this book of James, this book, these words are life. They are the words of the Lord Jesus. 26 times he quotes from the Sermon on the Mount. Over and over again he emphasizes that our actions ought to match our belief system, that we really ought to live out this Christian life as God intended us to do. These are important truths, and we need to listen, and we need to obey. Bow your hearts with me as we pray and commit this time to the Lord. Heavenly Father, as we open the Word today, we recognize that Your Word is true. It's not half true, not a quarter truth. It is all true. Every word of God is faithful. Every promise of God is absolute. And so, Lord, as we look into the Word this morning, we pray that You would open the eyes of our understanding so that we might understand, that we might get it, and not just listen to the words and then walk away and do the same old thing. But, Lord, change us by Your Word. Convict us with Your Word. Show us what we're like and what You want us to be. We ask for Your anointing upon this preacher, upon every hearer, that the words might penetrate our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. We are in James chapter 1 and looking at verses 6 to 8. We have just finished verse 5, which is the call to wisdom, that if you need wisdom, ask of God. And he's talking about asking God for wisdom and getting that. This is part of that passage, but we've reserved these verses for the second part of that message about believing God. It is important for us to understand that these truths are for you and me, and this particular passage perhaps introduces best of all that James wants to say throughout this book. So listen carefully as he speaks. And I've titled it, The Double-Minded Man. The Double-Minded Man. James chapter 1, verses 6 to 8. But when he asks, remember he's asking about wisdom. When you ask for wisdom, believe God for it. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. Because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. I want you to look at the verse for a moment. Look at those verses. You have them in your Bible. I think it's a good thing to do to underline them and highlight the truth of God's Word. And rather than looking at it in the third person, that is when he asks, put your own name in there or personalize it. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Because if you doubt, you are like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. I like the translation that's the King James or the Authorized Version. It's a little older, but it says it so clearly. Let that man not think he's going to receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded and he is unstable in all he does. We begin the message with a question that really echoes through this passage. Are you double-minded? Are you double-minded? Now, those of you that are listening by audio later can't get this, but I have a screenshot of a girl that looks blurry. The longer you look at that, the crazier you'll get, because I was watching that earlier, and it just, what's wrong with my eyes? There's something wrong. Now, I've had some migraines. I don't usually get migraines, but sometimes during allergy season, I get migraines. And what happens with my migraines is around the periphery of my vision are these jaggy things, kind of lightning that's going on the outside, and gradually over a period of 15 minutes, it comes closer and closer and closer. And then it settles right in the middle. I can't read when that happens. I can't see the page. Everything's blurry. Everything is double, and eventually it goes away. A double-minded man is a man that is blurry in his vision, that is seeing two things that are completely different at the same time. He is a man that is two things at the same time. He is not what he says he is. He is what he does. Are you double-minded? That is what James wants to drive home to every one of us. That among Christians in his day, he was seeing a lot of double-mindedness, a lot of two-facedness, a lot of hypocrisy, a lot of people saying one thing and living another. A lot of people saying they believe God, but when it came to prayer, they didn't believe God at all. A double-minded man. And the question is about you and about me. Are we double-minded? Focus for a moment on this word, double-minded. Double-minded. The word double-minded in the Greek, and that is where we get the original. James wrote in very sophisticated Greek, very educated Greek, and he used a word that we translate double-minded. It's not used anywhere else in the Greek language that we know of. It could be that he invented the word putting two words together. He puts the word di, or di, and then suchos, which in our day, if we Americanize this, if we anglicize it, it would be di psychos, meaning two psyches, two minds, two brains, double-minded. Are you double-minded in that, do you have two sights? Do you have two minds? Do you have two opinions? And they're variated. One is on one side, the other is on the other side. What we want to do this morning is understand what it means to be double-minded and then how to fix this in our lives. So we look, first of all, at the description that he gives. The description of a double-minded man. It's clearly given to us in the passage. It's fascinating to look and just have that word before you all the time. So have your Bible open. Again, if you don't have a Bible, we have them in the office for you. We give them away. And we encourage you, if you don't have your own Bible, stop by the office and say, I need a Bible. And they will certainly give it to you. Now, there are a number of people that have done that over the past few weeks. And people inevitably want to stop and say, can I pay you for that? The girl in the office is instructed on penalty of her life that she is not to take any money for it. Because freely, the Lord says, we have received and freely we give. We want you to have the Word of God. So get a Bible and have it as your own. But have this passage in front of you throughout this message. He said, the double-minded man, and he describes him. Nowhere else is this word used in the Greek world that we know of, but James uses it twice in this passage and then in James chapter 4 and verse 8. Turn to that and you'll see how he uses that again. James 4 and verse 8. Come near to God and God will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve and mourn and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and He will lift you up. He is using this word again about double-mindedness in the passage in verse 8. He says, purify your hearts, you double-minded. And what he's talking about is people that have two attitudes or two opinions about the Lord. And he uses contrasting language here. He calls it saying one thing and doing another. Draw near to God, He will draw near to you. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. On and on it goes, this bantering back and forth. He said, we need to get together to be one-faced, to have one mind in the Lord. This exhortation from James about double-mindedness is probably one of the greatest scoldings that he brings to the church. It is the most severe accusation that he can make against us. That we say we believe, but in our actions, we do not believe God. We have faith, but we don't exercise faith. We believe God can do everything, but we don't believe He will do everything. In our Christian world today, or in our secular world, a counselor might call this dysfunctional behavior or a mental disorder. James is using the word psyche, that is, the mind is double. It's never healthy for your mind to be double. How many of you talk to yourselves? We got a lot of double-minded people. Who are you talking to? Well, myself. Well, why do you have to talk to yourself if you already know what you're talking about? It doesn't make sense. But we tend to do that. We do that in the spiritual realm too. That we go to church and we're one thing on Sunday and we're something else the rest of the week. If you really put yourself side by side with the selves that are living, they're two distinct characters. One is filled with faith and the other is filled with doubt. One says, I love God. The other one disproves that by the way one lives. And so the word here could be two-faced, or you might call it two-timing, double-crossing persons in the faith. That is, we can be two-timing God. We can be saying we love Him, but we really don't. We can be saying we're committed to faith and believing His Word, but in actuality, we don't believe it at all. Two-facedness. And then there's perhaps another idea that James had in mind, and where he gets this, the coining of this phrase, double-minded. It was in Roman mythology that there was a character known as Janus. And Janus was the god, in the myths, the god of the doorway. He was the god who faced forward and backward at the same time. He had two faces on one head going opposite directions. The word January is where we get this idea of Janus. That is, January, he's standing at the beginning of a new year, he's looking back and he's looking forward, but he's stalled. He's neither going forward nor going backwards. He has just stopped, and he's looking both ways. That concept is a wonderful Roman and Greek concept that James seems to adopt here, that a two-minded man is looking both ways and wanting to go both directions at the same time. Guess what? You can't. You can't do it. A man that's going both ways is pulling against himself. He is a frustrated man, and he is not going to progress at all. He is two-faced, as James says in James 4. He is double-minded. Then Jesus used the term. He gave it a different definition. He didn't use the word Janus, and he didn't use the word double-minded, but he called the word hypocrite. It is a Greek word which means play acting, putting on a play, putting on a facade, saying something and acting out something, but it's really not you. And Jesus often referred to this in people's lives, that they were being hypocrites. When he came against the Pharisees, the religious people of his day, they dressed religiously. They didn't wear shorts on Sunday. They wore their tie and their suit or their dress and their preppy little outfits. But he said, on the inside, you're just full of garbage and worms. On the outside, you're painted sepulchers. You look white and you look wonderful. But on the inside, you're not wonderful at all. And he used that Greek word, hypokrisis, which means literally play acting or acting out on a stage. Matthew 23:8, he says, even you outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of play acting, hypocrisy, and iniquity. So Jesus had this idea in his preaching as well, that many people who call themselves Christians are living a double life. They are being hypocrites. They're play acting. And finally, the Apostle Paul uses the same term in Romans chapter 7. I want you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 7. If you'll go left, young man, go left, you'll find Romans in probably about 100 pages from where you are. In Romans chapter 7, Paul is describing himself as a new believer and the struggle that went on with two natures. And I think it's significant when we read this that he's talking about two guys that are pulling in opposite directions. And they're living in the same body. And he says this, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. And what I hate, I do. If you get this down, guys, it's a crazy maker. I remember as a teenager, 16 years old, reading this and thinking, whoa, he sees the struggle that's going on inside of me. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. And what I hate to do, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree with the law that is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but the sin that's living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have a desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For whatever I do is not the good that I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Does anybody here identify with that? That struggle that's within those two people, the Janus that's inside of you, going both directions at the same time. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in my members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? So we see James and even the Roman Empire understood this dichotomy of two persons living in the same body. Jesus referred to people being a hypocrite, being one thing on the outside and quite another on the inside. And Paul talks about that constant struggle in the life of a believer in which we have two natures that fight against each other. These are important things for us to understand. When James says you're a double-minded man, he's referring to this truth. The second thing I would point out in this passage is not only does he describe the double-minded man, but he defines the double-minded man. He gives us a clear definition of this. And I love his definition. I think it's a phenomenal way of looking at Scripture. He says, but when he asks, he must believe, he's giving a description of him, defining it, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. Let not that man think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man and unstable in all his ways. I want to examine this and break it down into the four parts that are defined here. The first one is he defines the true believer. He says, when the true believer, the one that has honest and true faith, believes God or asks God for something, he believes it's going to happen. Let that sink in. James is saying the genuine true believer who is what God wants him to be, when he asks God for something, he really does believe that God's going to do it. Personalize it. Do you? When you ask God for things, do you believe that He's going to do it? I dare say I do not see that kind of faith in the church today. I see most of us spending our time justifying that God may not answer, rather than building our faith on the solid foundation of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus spoke of this in the Sermon on the Mount. He ended that Sermon on the Mount by saying, "These are my sayings. These are my truths. My words are true and my words are always faithful. He that builds his house on the sand will not endure because the trials of life will come and it'll wash it away. But the man that builds his house on a rock, the storms will come and the waves will hit the house. And the tides will come and go. But because he's on a rock, he will not be moved." Genuine faith believes the word of Jesus Christ more than the word of your own heart. That Jesus Christ is true, and everything else should be suspect. That is where the believer is to be. That's what Jesus taught believers. When he taught about the Lord's Prayer, it was always about persistence in prayer and never doubting, not giving up, and not listening to all the whispers that tell you that's not going to happen. It's taking God at His word. When God has given a promise and you pray something believing God's promise, then hang on to that promise no matter how long it takes. You believe God. James deals with this lack of faith and the struggle with faith in James chapter 4 and verse 3. He says, "You ask and you have not because you ask amiss, that you can consume it upon your own pleasures." So he's saying sometimes people are asking not because they want to glorify God and not because they found a promise that God says He's going to do it, but because they just want stuff. James has put his finger on an issue in the church today and in the world today. Do you know that every religion that exists prays? They all pray to a god or gods. And they all think that by praying much or saying many words, they can get through to this god, and this god might be pleased if they fast or they sacrifice or they do something to impress the god. God will answer. Do you realize how much of that leaks into our Christian faith? That we believe if we work hard enough, if we're good enough, if we obey all of God's laws, or we do something sacrificial for the Lord when we've prayed for something, He will do it for us based on that. That is not Scripture. That is not what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. That's not what James is teaching here. He's saying genuine faith anchors itself to the promises of God. The promises of God are always yes and amen. They're not half-truth sometimes, quarter of truth other times, three-quarters another time, and then fully true at rare occasions. You see, we need to learn to pray as believers that we believe God's word more than we believe our own hearts that rise up to give us doubts and fears. We are anchored to the rock. A true believer believes God. Believes that God wants to give good gifts to His children. Believes that He loves you more than He loves anything else in this world. He loved you so much He gave His Son to die on the cross for you. And Scripture says, "How much more shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" The problem is most of us are the wishing well Christians. We have wishes of what we want God to do. And so we throw them out like coins into the well, saying, "God, I hope you do this. God, I wish you'd do that. God, I want you to do this." But we have no promises to base it on. We're doing just like the world when we pray. Throwing the coin in the well and hoping that something good will happen. That is not faith. That's what James wants to clarify here. The world does that same thing. A Christian does not base his prayers on his wishes. There is a word in the New Testament that is used as hope. H-O-P-E. We in the 21st century look at hope and we think it's I'm hoping that the sun will come out tomorrow.
Amen. It's been raining for several days. I'm hoping the sun will come out tomorrow. That means I'm wishing it will come out tomorrow. I'm cheering for it to come out tomorrow. But that's not faith. That's not the hope that is used in the Bible. The hope that is used in the Bible, we need a better word for it in English, and we don't have it. The nearest thing to it is assurance. Assurance. Hope. When somebody says, I hope I'm saved, I am trusting, my hope is in Christ. What does that mean? My wish is in Christ. My bets are on Jesus. I'm hoping when I die I'll go to heaven. My friend, if that's all you got a wishful thinking. You need to be anchored to a rock that is absolute. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. My assurance is based on nothing but Jesus Christ and His righteousness. You see, we need to be based on a rock-solid truth. God's promises are yes and amen. When we pray, we need to be looking for God's promises so that we can pray those back to the Lord. There's security when you know God's promises. You can hang on to Him because He is faithful who has promised. God will do what He said He will do. He doesn't guarantee that He's going to do everything you wish for. But everything He has promised to you as a child of God, God will perform. But He's looking for faith in His people to exercise that absolute certainty that God's Word will not fail. Jesus never fails. So He describes this true believer, and He makes it absolute. A true believer always believes God no matter how long it takes, no matter what else is going on in the world. A believer believes God. And then He gives the next definition of this. And a doubter does not. A doubter does not believe God. A doubter has a lot of different opinions. A doubter slides one way, then the other way, and he meanders around, but he doesn't have a firm foundation. He's not quite sure what's going on. And so he uses this term of a doubter for us. You can find that in the second part of verse 6, where he describes it and says, he who doubts is like a wave of the sea tossed by the wind. The question is, do you doubt when you pray? Let me describe a doubter. A doubter is one whose ship is adrift. He has no anchor. He is tethered to the dock. He vacillates. He goes with the prevailing wind of change and suggestion. He floats on the tide of circumstance. He wanders on the current of public opinion. He goes in both directions at once. His emotions lead him. He is a doubter. He switches from day to day. For him, God is true one day, but maybe not the next. God is good, but then God is not always good. God is love, but then sometimes He's not always love. God cares, but then maybe He doesn't care. And then God answers prayer, but you got to be careful because God doesn't always answer prayer. And then God hears everyone's prayer, but He doesn't always answer my prayer. You see the doubting that's going on here? The shifting back and forth, the waves of the sea, it's just floating back and forth. There's no stability to it. That's why James describes it as a ship that's without a rudder, without an anchor, without a direction, because it changes from day to day. God gives a guarantee to all doubters. That's one truth you can take away from this passage. God gives a guarantee to all doubters. Verse 7. Let not that man think he'll receive anything from God. Wow. When we doubt, we have no certainty that God's going to answer. Actually, God switches around and says, I'll give you certainty. You wanted certainty? I'll give you certainty. When you doubt, you're not going to get anything. Hebrews 11:6 says it this way. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. So there's only one thing that's impossible with God, and that is it's impossible to please Him without faith. We must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. You see, this doubter is a contradiction. He is the opposites in the same mind. He is affirming on one side and denying on the other side. He is positive at church and doubtful at home. He is victorious during the preaching, but he's a disaster at work. He's victorious one day and defeated the next. He is on top of the world, but he's at the bottom of the well. He loves Christ, but he loves the world. He is smiling one day, crying the next. He is singing hallelujahs, then whining in gloom the next day. He talks the talk, but doesn't walk the walk. He is adrift with no foundation for his soul. His emotions drive his mind. Do you get the picture of a doubter? There's no security there. There's no stability there. Now I'm going to ask a question, and I've debated whether to make that rhetorical. I'll make it rhetorical so you don't have to raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. Are you a believer or are you a doubter? Based on the definition of this passage, do you believe God's promises or do you doubt and debate God's promises? Where do you stand? You see, that's James' point. He said, I want you to look into the law of liberty. I want you to look into the Word of God. And when you see yourself, identify yourself. Are you a double-minded man? Are you a believer or are you an unbeliever? Are you a man of faith or a woman of faith? Or are you this tossed with the sea kind of guy that goes back and forth and not quite sure? I got news for you. All of us are believers in something. All of us believe something. Even an atheist believes something. He believes he's right. So he is a man of faith. He's believing something. The question is, what or who are you going to believe in? You can believe you are cursed, or you can believe that you are blessed. You can believe that you are good looking, or you can believe that you're unattractive. But you believe something. You're not in the middle. You have an opinion. And so it is true in our walk with God. We have an opinion about God's faithfulness. We have an opinion about God's promises. And we can't stand in the middle and vacillate. Here's another truth. All of us believe something. But the other truth is, all of us doubt something. All of us have doubts. We struggle with doubts. That's the old man that's inside of us that battles against us, and we need to battle that. But some of us doubt everything. Some of us doubt certain things. What do you doubt? What doubt is controlling the ship of your life? What wind is blowing you there and back again? What wave of the sea is bringing you up and then crashing you down? Every one of us has those doubts within that we struggle with, and we need to come back to the Word of God and saturate ourselves in God's Word so that we have an anchor and a foothold to hold on in the times of storm. Before I forget, we have handouts to give you at the close of the service. I have not put them in the bulletin because we don't want to overload the bulletin. And I want it to go to those people that are hungry to get an anchor for their soul. And it's 70 promises from the Word of God for your life. They're true and they're yes and they're amen all the time. There's not one no in there. 70 of them. Do you know one? Are you claiming one? And when you pray, do you go to these promises and tell them to the Heavenly Father, Lord, you have promised this. And I'm believing you. Lord, you promised this about my marriage. Lord, you promised this about my health. Lord, you promised this about my prosperity. Lord, you promised this about my children. Lord, you promised this. And on it goes. What are we telling God about His Word? We're telling God that we're anchored to His truth and that we choose to believe Him rather than our emotions or our circumstances or other people's opinions. The doubter. Then he uses that word, double-minded. In the last verse, he says, that double-minded man. It's a derogatory term, make no doubt about it. He is not saying this is a nice guy, he's got a split personality. He is saying the double-minded man is schizophrenic.
He's a split personality. He's bipolar. He's manic depressive. He's up one minute and down the next. He's sure the answer is yes that when one day and the next day it's no. He vacillates. He's indecisive. He flip-flops. He's unsure. He's insecure. He's a borderline neurotic. He's dissociative. He lives in a make-believe world. He is a conflicted man. James is saying all of this, and he's putting that title on us and saying, are you a double-minded man or woman? Or are you totally convinced that God is true and everything else is a lie? That God's word is always absolute. God never fails. He always fulfills His word. Or do you have this juggling act that's going on?
Well, it all depends. All depends on what way the wind blows, whether God's going to answer prayer or not. All depends on whether I've done what I ought to do before I can believe God wants to do anything in my life.
You see, James is saying a man like that should not be assured that he's going to get anything. When I read that verse 7, look at it in your text. Verse 7 just shouts it out. He says, and I believe it really is a directive. That's the intent of the verb here. Let that man not think he's going to receive anything from the Lord. That's a message to the preacher. He's saying, preacher, don't you dare give security to people that are yes one day and no the other, and that God is true sometimes and He's not true other times. Don't you dare give them any assurance that that is faith. That is not faith. That is supposition. That is the same as pagans in the world, guessing and wishing and hoping that God is going to be nice and God is going to be kind. And it has nothing to do with real Christianity. That's a double-minded man. That is a psychotic Christian. That is the schizophrenic. One day he's one person, the next day he's someone else. This double-minded man is a worrywart. No matter what God promises, he can think of an exception to that promise. No matter what God answers, he still worries that maybe the answer is going to be blown out of the water. Even if God gives him guarantees and signs from heaven, that he still worries that maybe he did not hear from God. And so he's always got a reason for hopelessness. He also fakes belief. This double-minded man pretends that he has faith. And so when he comes to the altar, he asks for prayer, and he perhaps has had laid hands on him, and people pray for him, and he offers a prayer. But in his heart, he really doesn't know that it's going to happen. He has no promise to believe in. He has no anchor for his soul. He's just wishing for good things. And James says, don't let that man think something good's going to happen. Christians are not about wishing for good things. Christians are about touching the hem of Jesus' garment and believing that He promised and He will perform. I want you to think of that woman that spent all she had on this blood disease and nothing was remedied. And she saw Jesus passing by and heard all that He did, and she believed. And she went through that crowd, perhaps 5,000 people. She went through that crowd, pushing people, elbowing, probably fell on the ground a couple of times, and she worked her way all the way through the crowd till she got near Jesus, and she said in her heart, if I can just touch the hem of His garment, if I could just get close enough to touch the bottom of His cloth, I will be healed. Where did she get that? Nobody told her that. That wasn't a promise in the Word of God. But she looked to Jesus Christ. She fell in love with Him. She saw His miracles and His faithfulness. And she said, if I could just get close enough to touch Him, He will be faithful to heal me. And she reached out in the middle of that crowd, and lunging perhaps to grab the hem of His garment. And just for a moment, she touched it. And immediately she knew she was whole. Jesus stopped and went, whoa. You didn't read that in Scripture, did you? Jesus stopped and went, whoa, I got a vibe. Somebody touched me. And the disciples went, yeah, right, Jesus. Everybody's touching you. They're hitting you. They're clawing you. And he says, somebody really touched me. Somebody believed my promises. And when they touched me, power went out of me. And Jesus didn't even know who got the answer. Or at least he acted like he didn't know. He turned around and said, who touched me? And the woman trembling came up and said, it was me. Because my need was so great and you're the only one with the answer. And I believe that if I just touch you, I would get well. And Jesus said, your faith,
faith in my promises, my faithfulness has made you whole. Go and be whole. You see, let me give you a couple quotes. Samuel Johnson was a great English writer back in the 1700s. He actually wrote one of the first dictionaries of the English language. And he expresses this double-mindedness, this person of two opinions. And he says, he expresses zeal for those virtues which he himself neglects to practice. He is sincerely convinced of the advantages of conquering his passions without having yet obtained the victory. Almost every man wastes part of his life in attempts to display qualities which he does not possess and to gain applause which he cannot keep. In the book Dr. Zhivago, Boris Pasternak, the author, puts in the words of Dr. Zhivago these things concerning the double-minded man. The majority of us are required to live a life of constant duplicity. Your health is bound to be affected by it day by day. You say the opposite of what you feel. If you grovel before what you dislike and rejoice in what brings nothing but misfortune, our nervous system isn't just fiction. It's part of our physical body. It can't be forever violated with impunity. What a powerful word. He's speaking to us and saying what we say, it needs to agree with what we believe. We can't just go about saying things that we don't believe because it creates a contradiction in us. And that contradiction brings us to this last definition of double mind, that he is unstable in all his ways. A double-minded man is always unstable. He's not stable. If you're doubting and not believing God, then you have nothing to hold on to. He is not dependable. That's the first thing we see about a double-minded man. He's unstable. He's not dependable. You can't depend on him because his mind changes too often. You ask him to do something for you, and maybe he will and maybe he won't. His yes isn't always yes, and his no isn't always no, so you're never quite sure where he stands. He's indecisive. He will not see a thing through. If you ask him to teach a Sunday school class, maybe he will do it and maybe he'll quit halfway through because he's always double-minded and changing his mind. He's a man that is in, but he's out. He is a man that is up, but he's down. He is a man that is on, but he's off. He is a man that is steady, but he's shaky. He is a man that is secure, but he's insecure. He is a man that is here, but he's not there. He's all of these things, and it's so confusing. James says, don't even deal with a double-minded man. He'll drive you crazy. Now, somebody's saying, I'm married to that. Yeah, and so is your wife or your husband. Because so many of us begin to do this. We take on the attitude of the world in faith, and we believe some things true sometimes, and other times it's not true. We vacillate. We go up and down. This double-minded man is unstable because he's not even sure of his salvation. One day he believes he's a believer. The next day he's not quite sure. One day he says, I'm going to heaven. The next day he says, I don't know if I can count on that. One time you meet him, he's happy. The next time you meet him, he's sad. He's constantly in the flux of change. This man is unstable in all his ways, and you should not depend on him. And God will not depend on him. The scripture says, Jesus said that no man can serve two masters. He will either love God or he will not. You can't love God halfway and love the world halfway. You can't love lies and love truth at the same time. It's a crazy maker. It just cannot be done. So let me challenge you in closing to examine yourself. I'm not here to preach about what you are. I'm to lay before you the Word of God, and you determine, looking into that mirror, what did you see? Are you a double-minded person, or are you a believer? Are you that person that's stable and confident and anchored on the promises of God, or are you a person that every day changes his mind, and you're insecure and not quite sure what God is up to? James' point here is to invite you into the promised land. He's inviting you into the promises of God, inviting you to become what you are not yet, but to look at the Word of God and find out God is true. Here's some things to examine. Are you double-minded in your prayers? Are you double-minded in your marriage? Are you double-minded in your lifestyle choices? Are you double-minded about your future? Are you double-minded about God's provision for you? Are you double-minded about God's love for you? Are you double-minded about God's ability to answer prayer when you pray?
All of these things have to be evaluated by each one of us, and we have to come to the conclusion, am I a double-minded man? Or I am a believer who really, truly believes the Lord God. This morning I have a handout, and I took the time to print these off and make them ready because I think it's so important as we conclude this message. I've done this because for me it was an exercise of self-examination, and it makes me look to the Word of God and see where my dependence is. Either I'm floating on emotion and wishes, or I'm anchored to Jesus and His promises. We're giving you 70 promises here. Count them. Everyone is guaranteed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you go to prayer, pray those promises and hang on to it and believe God that those promises for you. If you're a believer, if you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have become a child of God. You have become an heir of all the good things God promises. Go to Him in prayer and claim what's yours. Go to the treasure chest and open it up and say, Lord, I'm waiting because You promised, and I'm going to trust You no matter what the storm in my life. I think you'll find this challenging to your heart. If you don't get it this morning, there are some up here. They are on the shelves there by the windows in the sanctuary. Downstairs in core, Pastor Bill has those to hand out. And they're also online on our website, so you can pick these up. And I want to challenge you, as I challenge my own heart, let's be men and women who stand on the promises of God, who build our foundation on a rock that cannot change, and that is Jesus Christ and His promises. And when we do that, James says, let that man know that what he asks of God, he will receive. I've asked the worship team to come, and we're going to close with a wonderful song. I love this song. Some songs you like, sometimes you endure a song. Other times you really like it. I like this one because it stirs my faith. All God's promises won't let go of me. And we ask you to, as you stand and listen to that, say, I am going to search for the promises of God. I'm going to take God's promises and I'm going to believe them. I'm going to anchor my soul to these things because all God's promises won't let go of you.